We are in the book of 2 John this evening, if you would turn there, please. Let's read, beginning with the first verse, we'll read down to verse 6. 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Let's go together to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be together tonight. It is encouraging to our hearts to sing praises to you. I thank you, Lord, for the time of singing. That encourages us, Lord. It refreshes us. It instructs us. We give you thanks. And we rejoice to gather around your holy word. We rejoice to receive food in the form of teaching that nourishes our hearts and instructs our minds and corrects our errors and calls us to confess our sin and points us in the way in which we should walk and encourages us in that walk. And so, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish these things tonight in this hour in our lives, that you would be, as you always are, so faithful to be our teacher, that you would teach us the word that you have authored, and in that way change us. Lord, we always remember that there may be someone in our midst who doesn't know you, and so we pray on behalf of the lost. We ask that you would, in their case, be merciful in the form of granting light and life and that inward call, that effectual call that brings men and women to Jesus. Lord, we desire this. We ask for this. We also pray on behalf, especially of your church, and ask your blessing in the ways that we've already requested. We love you. We thank you for loving us the way that you do, so faithfully, so perfectly. We give you praise. Amen. Well, the last time we were here, I said that the book of 2 John is a call for discernment. You ask, what is the message of the book of 2 John? It is a call for discernment. It is a book about truth and love and living. Discerning the truth, discerning what real love is, and discerning how to practice it, how to live it out, not only within the life of the church, but how to live it out when we come in contact with that which threatens the church. At the same time, this book also serves as insight into what motivates godly pastoral leadership. When I read this letter, I hear the heart of a pastor. When I read this letter, I see the example of a pastor. The aged Apostle John is shepherding these people. He's concerned about their spiritual condition. He's concerned about their spiritual choices. And this letter reveals his heart as a shepherd. It reveals what concerned him. It reveals what comforted him. We dealt last week with the introduction. The body of the letter divides into two concerns. And I've mentioned it already, but let me point it out and underscore it. John addresses himself to what is the standard for life within the family of God. How do we live toward each other in the church? That's verses 4 through 6. How do we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ? The second concern is found in verses 7 through 11, and that is, how do we relate to that which threatens the church? Spiritual dangers that exist outside of the church. And that has not changed. This is still the concern for every faithful pastor. In fact, this is the concern for every godly person who cares about those who profess faith in Christ. This is the concern for godly parents. This is the concern for godly friendships. This is the concern wherever we find ourselves responsible in any way for the spiritual health and well-being of anyone else as we serve in ministry. Our concern is this: how are you relating to the church? And how are you relating to that which threatens the church? What is your relationship to the church? What is your relationship to the world? If you take every spiritual concern, you could categorize it in one of those two broad categories. What is your relationship to the church? What is your relationship to the world? And so tonight, what we're going to do is set our focus on verses 4 through 6, and we're going to listen to the heart of this pastor. We're going to see a godly man's concern about how the children of God are to relate to each other, how we're to live life within the Lord's church. We're going to see three things. You want to write these down. We're going to see a godly man's rejoicing. That's verse 4. We're going to see a godly man's request. That's verse 5. And we're going to see a godly man's reminder. And that's verse 6. A godly man's rejoicing, verse 4. A godly man's request, verse 5. A godly man's reminder, verse 6. And I would just say to us at the outset, if you are doing well spiritually, then your relationship to the church will be a godly one, a healthy one, which will mean it is a biblically obedient one. Or to state it in the negative, I can say this: never imagine that you're doing well spiritually when your relationship to the Lord's people is not in a healthy condition. Never imagine that you're doing well spiritually when your relationship to the church is not a healthy one. This addresses how we live here in the family of God. So the first thing we see is found in verse 4, a godly man's rejoicing. Listen to what it says. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. He begins with what gives his heart joy. And I would just simply encourage us at the outset to examine ourselves in light of his joy. Are we living the kinds of lives that would have caused the Apostle John to rejoice? And do we know the kind of joy that he describes here? Do we know what it is to rejoice in seeing in others what he rejoiced in when he saw these things in the lives of other people? Do our joys match his? The reality of his joy, the nature of it, is seen in verse 4. The word for rejoiced is followed by an adverb that means exceedingly or very much. John's heart is filled, it's a passive verb, his heart is filled with exceeding joy, great joy, over what he's about to describe. So this is a sincere joy, and it is an intense joy. I want to remind us that whatever brings joy to our heart is a commentary on our spiritual condition. It's a commentary on our spiritual concerns. It's a commentary on our spiritual maturity. Have you found that your joys have changed? I mean, what rejoices your heart has changed as the Lord has changed your life? Have you found your joys changing as you get older in the faith, as you get more mature as a Christian? The joy that John describes here is a mature joy. This is the kind of joy that belongs to mature Christianity. I think parenting is an example of how, as we change, our joys change. You know, when you're a young parent, raising those little ones, perhaps at first you find yourself rejoicing in what mostly has to do with things that are temporal. You rejoice perhaps in their appearance. You rejoice in their natural talents. You rejoice in their temporal accomplishments. And nothing wrong with that. We go on rejoicing in those things. But as they get older and as you get older and as you mature as a believer, it's amazing how your concerns begin to shift from external things and temporal things to what is most important, and that is the condition of their soul. The older those children get and the older you get in the Lord, the more you understand what's most important in terms of your concerns for them is their relationship with Jesus. especially, you know, if you were a believer when you had your children, even though that was in your mind at the beginning, it grows over time as you grow in Christ. The same can be true in the context of ministry. You're a young pastor and you know intellectually what your motivation should be for ministry. You know intellectually what the goals should be for ministry. The fact that worldly success is not the standard for the church, you get that if you've been well taught. You get that intellectually. But oftentimes as a young man, you desire, you know, to make an impact in this world. You desire to make an impact on behalf of the kingdom. Nothing, again, necessarily wrong with that. But it's amazing, the older you get, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you understand it's not about buildings and budgets and statistics. It's about the condition of the people that you've been given a responsibility for. How are they doing spiritually? What is their spiritual state? So as you grow in the Lord, your joys grow with you. Your joys change. Well, this is a mature rejoicing. I rejoiced greatly in what, John? What are you rejoicing over? To find some of your children walking in the truth. His heart is full of joy because he's come in contact with the knowledge of some of the children of this lady, whether this be a literal lady or a church. We talked about that some last week. Either way, his heart is full of joy because he's come in contact with people who are walking in the truth. We don't know if he came in contact with them personally or if he came in contact with them by way of a report, but either way, his heart is full of joy. And this is not an isolated occurrence in his life. This is what the Apostle John lives for. In the book of 3 John, you see the same thing. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And then John said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John had had a personal relationship with Gaius in a way that explained Gaius' relationship to Jesus in terms of perhaps leading him to Christ, for certain teaching him. And now he hears of someone he's had an influence on walking in the truth, and it rejoices his heart. He says, I have no greater joy than that. That's what he's describing here in 2 John. When I found some of your children walking in the truth, my heart was filled with exceeding joy, great joy. What does he mean when he says walking in the truth? Well, the truth he's talking about is the truth of Christ, of who Christ is. It's the truth of the gospel. And it's all the truth that belongs to that realm. We know he means this by way of contrast because in verses 7 through 11, he describes what is disturbing him, what is troubling him, what's concerning him. And what is concerning him are those who are teaching things contrary to Christ, contrary to the true gospel, contrary to the doctrine that is found in Jesus. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. What is John concerned about? Teaching that does not agree with Christ. So what is he rejoicing in when he finds someone walking in the truth, someone walking in the truth of Christ, the truth of who Jesus is, the doctrine concerning Christ, all the doctrine that accords with the truth. He rejoices in this. And don't miss the fact that he says they were walking in the truth. That means they're living in agreement with it. He's not rejoicing just because they know about it. He's rejoicing because they're walking in it. They're living their lives in agreement with the truth. That has to do with how they think. that has to do with the things that they teach. It has to do with their lifestyle. They believe the right things, they teach the right things, they live the right things. They are walking after Jesus. And that fills his heart with great joy. What is true of John, in this case, is true of any godly person. A godly person, godly pastor, a godly person rejoices when they see the truth of God's Son, God's Word, taking real root and producing real fruit in a person's life. That is our joy. When we see people making choices that say that Jesus has first place in their lives, it causes our heart to rejoice. I was telling Jennifer tonight, Jennifer Philpott, one of the things I like to do sometimes, especially midweek, is I just watch people come in. And I watch people come in knowing many times, knowing the individual faces, the families, the distance they travel, the issues they have to deal with to get here. I watch them walk in and my heart rejoices because it testifies to me of the fact that Jesus has a place, the place of priority in their lives. When we see people making choices that say that they're submissive to Scripture, you know, when we hear them talk and out of their mouth comes the fruit of a mind that is being taught by Scripture and it's submissive to Scripture. When we see people reorganizing their priorities so as to honor God, love His church, obey the Scriptures, when we see people learning the truth, believing the truth, living the truth, proclaiming the truth, when I hear about a class that Blake is teaching, you know, Greek in a week, and I hear about people coming to learn Greek, who would do that except someone who loves the Bible and wants to know the Bible better? When we see people sacrificing on behalf of ministry, I mean making real sacrifices to serve others, these sorts of things should cause our hearts to soar. This is our greatest joy. Why? Because it indicates real salvation. It indicates real fellowship with God. It indicates real love for things that saved people love. So I would just ask us tonight, do our joys match John's? The first thing we see is this godly man's rejoicing. And do our joys match his? Are we walking in a way that would have caused his heart to rejoice, this godly man? And do we find ourselves rejoicing in the same sorts of things as we see evidence of these things? You know, the evidence of people walking in the truth, does that cause our heart to be full of joy? Great joy, exceeding joy, intense joy, sincere joy? Do you know anything about this joy? Because it's the joy of a godly person. Now, in light of that joy, because this is the lifestyle that just represents obedience to God. This is how we've been commanded to live by the Father, the end of verse 4. In light of that rejoicing, John issues a request. Verse 5, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another." His request is that we, believers, love one another. See, that is obedience in the family of God. That's walking in the truth in the family of God, to love each other. The life that walks in the truth of Christ is the life of mutual love for God's people. Notice this is an authoritative request. An authoritative request. He's actually issuing a request that represents a command. I say this because you'll notice he says there in verse 5, this is not a new commandment, it's an old one. It's one we've had from the beginning. So it is a commandment. It is a commandment, but he doesn't give it to them in a way that sounds like a commandment. I ask you to do this. I request this of you. I exhort you to do this. It's gentle. It's warm. It's loving. It's an appeal. Again, it ministers to my heart because it's just such a great picture of a pastor's, a shepherd's heart. He's not like a commanding general barking orders. He's a loving shepherd calling people to follow Jesus. This is not only an authoritative request, this is an established one, a long established one. This is nothing new, he says. It's not as though I were writing you a new commandment. This is the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is a commandment from the beginning. Walking in the truth is walking in love. Again, a great example of shepherding, because true shepherding in the church of our time, true shepherding is not giving people something new. It's continually reminding them of something that's long established. That's what John is doing here. He's not giving them anything new. He's just simply applying to them what has already been taught in the Word of God. The false teachers, on the other hand, they're offering new things. And if it's new, it's not true. He is just reestablishing in their lives what they've already been taught and what they know. And by the way, this is not only an example for shepherds, this is an example for all of us as we're shepherded. If the ministry involves just teaching things, it may be new to you, okay, but it's not new. So if the ministry involves teaching things that are not new, we're just teaching what God has revealed, what He's already given us. Teaching what He's given us, reiterating what He's given us, if that's what preaching is going to be, then that means that you are going to have ears that delight in things you already have heard. You're going to have ears that have the capacity to hear in a fresh way what was given in the very beginning. Can I ask you, do you ever become dull of hearing? I mean, you hear wonderful things as if they aren't wonderful, profound things as if they're not profound. Do we ever find ourselves becoming dull of hearing? That's a commentary on the warmth of our spiritual condition. It's amazing how when we're walking closely with Jesus, even things we've heard many, many times before, they still give great joy to our hearts. This is a long-established truth, he says. And this is a profound request and a practical one, very practical. When's the last time someone exhorted you to live out the love of God? When's the last time a brother or sister came to you and said, love one another? When's the last time you said to someone, hey, we need to love one another? When's the last time you preached to yourself and said, you know, Richard, you need to love your brother in this situation. You need to love your sister. You need to love with the love of God. When's the last time you were exhorted that way? It ought to be happening regularly in the church. Almost every issue, in fact, I would say every issue we deal with in the life of the local church can be covered by this simple exhortation. Brethren, we must love each other. Whenever people are at odds with each other in the church, I mean, I know you're never at odds with a brother or sister here, right? You're never upset with anyone, never aggravated, agitated, never get your feelings hurt, never are tempted to hold a grudge. I'm sure that's true in this church. But I just want to say, you know, for those other people, or if it ever becomes you, isn't it as simple as saying, you know what, we've got to love each other. We've got to love each other. God commands it. Whenever something needs to be done that's going to require time and sacrifice, we could say to you, love God's people. I mean, I know it's going to inconvenience you in some way. I know it's going to be hard and require your time and sacrifice, but you know what? Aren't we to love God's people? Aren't we to love His church? Aren't we to love God in that way? Whenever our zeal in the most basic things in the Christian life, you know, church attendance, fellowship, discipleship, service, Bible reading, prayer, when our zeal for these things begins to wane, we could say to each other, love God. Love your brethren. I mean, don't you want to be at church if you love God and love your brothers? Don't you want to sit under the Word of God if you love God and love your brothers and sisters? Don't you want to serve if you love God and love the church? Love one another. Whenever sin has been committed and needs to be confessed, whenever sin has been confessed and forgiveness needs to be granted. Love one another. Whenever a need arises in someone's life and you have the means to meet that need, then love other people. Whenever difficulties arise in a marriage, you know, oftentimes it's just not complicated at all. Love each other. Love each other. I can tell you how many times I've sat through marriage counseling and heard, you know, yet another story and all the details and all the rest, and really what I end up saying after an hour is love each other. Love each other. And for the younger ones here tonight, do you have any difficulties with your siblings? Brothers and sisters at home, what do? Love each other. All these situations, countless others, covered by this profound, practical command that is given by John in the form of an exhortation or request. He says, I ask you, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Love each other. I would remind us, too, that what's being called for here is a specific kind of love. This is the love of God we're talking about. Love each other in Christ. Love each other with the love that's not possible apart from salvation. Love each other with the love of God. When you talk about the love of God, you're talking about a love that requires a submissive response to the truth of His Word. So I love you not by any standard. I love you by the standard of Scripture. You're having difficulty with someone? Well, love them by the standard of Scripture. If time, sacrifice is called for, respond to that by the standard of Scripture. Love with the love of God. So, a godly man's rejoicing. I rejoice to see it and to hear of it when the children of God are walking in the truth. This is what the Father's commanded us to do. It fills my heart with exceeding joy. And in light of that kind of joy, I request of you, brethren, that you love one another. You see, this is walking in the truth, in the life of the church. Love each other. Third and finally, notice a godly man's reminder. He says, and this is love. Let me be more specific, he says. Let me explain what I'm asking for. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, singular, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. What is the commandment? Walk in love. What is the commandment? Walk in the commandments. What is love? It's walking according to the commandments of God. What has God commanded from the beginning? He's commanded that we love each other. It's amazing to my mind how John teaches this in sort of a circular fashion. You don't know where love is and you don't know where truth is. It's sort of like they're mixed up together, reminding us yet again. I mean, here's the reminder that a genuine embracing of the truth and a genuine expression of love are inseparable. If you're really walking in the truth, you're walking in love. If you're really walking in love, it's according to the truth. Don't empty obedience of its heart and don't sentimentalize what love is. Walking in truth is not heartless. Walking in truth is love. And walking in love is not without standards. Walking in love is according to the truth. This is what God has commanded. In fact, all of God's commandments can be summed up in these words. Matthew 22:36, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Love God, love people by the standard of God's Word. Galatians 5:13 says, For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is not to say that the details of the law don't matter. That is not to say that all of the various commandments of God and the detailed things that are found there are unnecessary for us to learn and know and live out. What it's describing is the fact that we live out those things in the context of loving God and loving people. And apart from loving God and loving people, that's just external activity. It's not really obeying the truth at all. And living out the commandments of God, living out the love of God, is a powerful apologetic for the gospel. It speaks of the reality of a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you," what? "Have love for one another." If you have love for one another. I wonder, and I don't ask this question to imply a negative answer. I ask this question for us to simply reflect. When people come to Founders Baptist Church and meet this congregation, do they meet with a powerful apologetic for the truth of the gospel because they see a love here that is unlike anything they know outside of Christ? Do they see us love each other in a way that speaks of what is in fact supernatural, the new birth, regeneration, the new creation, new people in Jesus Christ? Do they see that kind of love in your life and my life? Curtis Jones offered this. He says, "The early Latin writer Tertullian of Carthage declared that the one thing that converted him to Christianity was not the arguments they gave him, because he could find a counterpoint for every argument they would present." Tertullian said this, quote, "But they demonstrated something I didn't have. The thing that converted me to Christianity was the way they loved each other." Godly people walk in truth and love. Godly people rejoice with great joy whenever they meet with people who are walking in truth and love. And so I would ask us again to examine ourselves in light of this godly man's rejoicing, in light of the request that represents the commandment of God, and in light of this reminder that what this love is walking according to His commandments, and what this commandment is that we walk in love so that love and truth should never be separated. Would people see in us, may they see in us, a love that speaks of the reality of the gospel? Love one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the way that your word calls us recognize our sin in the form of everything that is not submissive to your word, and in the form of everything that doesn't reflect and express the love of Christ. We confess, Lord, that we are in the flesh, in our flesh, we are selfish. We are unloving. But we thank you that you have made us new people. The flesh is in us, but we're not in the flesh anymore. We have a new nature. We have your Spirit. And so, Lord, lead us as we walk in this new life of truth and love. And in that way, may your gospel shine, and may you bring many people to faith in Jesus who would say, "I saw something in them that I didn't have. They loved each other." Pray for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.